Paul says that God had entrusted him with a message to preach, to proclaim. It was a message of hope, a hope which had been promised and now was being manifested in this preaching of God's word. Not only was Paul entrusted with this, but he said God commanded him. He was commanded to proclaim this message. I don't know how you live without hope. Maybe just kind of distract yourself. If you don't think that there's hope, I mean, I guess you can kind of get through life. Maybe you can just kind of slug yourself along or something, or drag yourself along. Maybe you can just distract yourself with different things. You know, we hear a lot these days about the epidemic of heroin abuse and other drugs, especially heroin in New Hampshire and around northern New England, and the amount of overdoses is incredible. People dying. That feeds into the hopelessness. It's also a symptom of the hopelessness. But it's not just that. I mean, we can try to fill ourselves with other things to try to mask over a lack of hope. And they could be very respectable-looking things. I mean, probably even people who are addicted to heroin aren't thinking that this is respectable, but they are desperate and thinking that this is the answer, or it's the best they got, I guess. But we could have respectable ways of trying to cover up a lack of hope, just work or toys, things, whatever it might be. There is no real life without hope. I guess when I'm saying that, I'm talking about a subjective experience of hope. But what if you actually think that you have hope, but you really don't? That there's no actual objective basis backing that up. That maybe you can get through because you've convinced yourself that you have hope in something. But what if there's not something actually there? And at some point, it's just going to be, you know, the carpet's going to be pulled out from under you, or the trap door opens up and you realize there was actually nothing there underneath. I mean, that would be a scary thought. But Paul says that he has been entrusted and commanded to proclaim a message of hope. And it's a hope that has practical implications for life. It accords with godliness. And I want to think about this hope with you today. Before we get in some of the particulars of what Paul says here, it might be helpful just to have a little bit of background and what Paul is doing here in this letter, since we're kind of jumping right in at the beginning in the introduction. One of Paul's shorter letters that we have in the New Testament. It's called one of the pastoral epistles of this in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's called a pastoral epistle because Paul wrote this letter to Pastor Titus. Paul had been on the island of Crete and had been preaching the gospel there, and people had believed, and churches had been formed of new believers on the island. And if you look just one verse further in verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So there was still work, there was still ministry to do there, and Paul was entrusting Titus with this work, and now he's sending him this letter with instructions about that task. One of the main things that needed to happen was for elders to be appointed in the different towns on the island there, where there was, you know, bodies of believers, churches gathering, so that there would be spiritual oversight in Christ's church there. Paul goes on to talk about the qualifications of who might serve as an elder. One of the tasks that the elders would need to deal with was some false teaching that was going around, and Paul talks about that later in chapter 1. But in contrast to that false teaching, what Titus and the elders should be teaching and what they should be living would be sound doctrine. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine," which just means teaching, so true teaching. And then he goes on and he lists different things about how believers should be living. So what it is that accords with sound teaching is actually a certain lifestyle that would be in obedience to Christ. And for much of the rest of the letter, he's talking about how it is that God would have us live as believers in his church. So it's very important that these new Christians in the island of Crete would know what it is that God would have for them and the life that he wanted them to live. And right back in the opening verse, he says that Paul himself had been appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That's really a theme in this letter. The truth accords with godliness. When the truth is proclaimed, it leads to a certain life. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just something interesting to think about or to believe and then maybe win debates with people that believe something else. Right? It accords with a godly life. And that was very important on Paul's mind, that people understand this, these new Christians and the leadership in the church there. And that life, that godly life that accords with the truth, was a life lived in hope, which is how Paul follows up that statement. So you look in verse 2. The truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. There's a hope, a real hope that's driving that life, that's at the center of the truth which accords with godliness. You know, I think it's interesting that sometimes you might have heard somebody accuse the Christian hope of being sort of a pie in the sky or escapist kind of thing, or maybe, you know, it's the hope for heaven in the future, but it doesn't really do much for us right here now. And there's a lot of work that needs to get, you know, we got to get down to business right now and don't get so focused on this whole Christian hope thing that you lose sight of the good work that we need to do right here. Some people would say, you know, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I mean, I've actually had a Christian say that to me. You know, isn't it possible to be too heavenly minded so that you wouldn't be of any earthly good? And what would you say to that? I mean, clearly not in Paul's mind. If at the heart of the truth that accords with godly living right now is the hope of eternal life, something about that hope has something to do with how we live now. We get some insight into this, especially at the end of chapter 2. I just want to briefly read verses 11 through 13 there, if you want to follow along. After listing various instructions for how these new believers should be conducting themselves, Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's put these two things together. What is the Christian hope? Well, at the beginning of the letter, he says it's the hope of eternal life. Chapter 1, verse 2, the hope of eternal life. And then here later in the letter, he says, the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that eternal life is not merely eternal existence, first of all. We're just going to live on forever, whatever that might mean. The fact is, actually, everyone is going to exist forever. As C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. Every single human being you ever meet is going to exist forever. Their existence will never end, and neither will yours or mine. But that could be an eternal existence of death or life. So what is the eternal life that is the Christian's hope? Well, it's wrapped up in this appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, we could say that the hope is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when he was praying to his Father on the night before he was crucified, he said that, you know, he had come to give eternal life to those the Father had given to him. And then he said this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one that you've sent." So Jesus himself defines eternal life as actually knowing God and knowing him, who is God, but knowing the Father and knowing the Son through the Holy Spirit. So our hope is wrapped up in our relationship that we actually have with God, and that we're going to see him in the fullness of his glory, and we're going to be with him forever. The one whom, as Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 2, the one who gave himself, who gave his own life for us, so that we would be a people purified, dedicated to him, and zealous for good works. So, if our hope is to be with Christ forever, and we're eagerly waiting for that, and in fact, we actually have a relationship with him now, our eternal life has begun, that we already know him, and we're just waiting for the fullness of that, to see him face to face. Don't you think that that would make a difference in how we live now? I mean, there would be a complete disconnect if that was our hope, but then it's like, but I don't really care what he says about anything, about my life, or, and I'm actually just kind of living for these other things, and that's really what my joy is in. But, oh yeah, but I have this hope that, you know, I'll be with Jesus, and that's great too. I mean, if our hope is in Jesus Christ, and being with him, we want to live a life then that would be pleasing to him. And furthermore, we're willing to sacrifice in his service because we know that we'll be well repaid in his presence. And we know that he's even working out the sufferings in this life, as Paul writes elsewhere, to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond comparison. So everything in our life now is wrapped up with that eternal hope. And so it really does make all the difference. And so it's important for us then to meditate on the hope that we have. Well, Paul says two things in these first few verses of this letter that I really want to focus our attention on right now. He basically says that the hope is certain and that it is being proclaimed. And by implication, we could say that it must continue to be proclaimed and manifested. So first of all, this hope that we've just been thinking about, this hope is certain, absolutely certain. It's not wishful thinking. Of course, there's a big event that happens to be happening later today. Not that anybody's thinking about that. But some people are hoping one team is going to win, and other people are hoping the other team is going to win. And I don't know who's going to win, but I do know this. Some people's hopes will be dashed because both teams can't win the Super Bowl. That's not the Christian hope. We're not hoping for something that might not actually pan out. Our hope is absolutely certain. And to give us a sense of this, listen to the language that Paul uses in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God... Now, he could just say this. Which God promised. I mean, wouldn't that be enough? God promised this. End of story. Period. Wow, that's amazing. God made this promise. But then he reminds us, God, who never lies, promised this. Oh, that's right. You see, if we promise something, we might not actually carry it out. For some, that may be because they just deliberately lie. People say, oh, I'm going to do this. And then it turns out they actually really didn't have any intention of doing that. Of course, for us too, we're finite and we can't control circumstances. And we make a promise and then we actually can't carry it out even if we intended to. And of course, because God is God, not only does he not lie, but he actually has the power to carry out his word. If God has all power and he makes a promise and he never changes his mind and he always keeps his word, there's no possible chance that he won't actually do what he said. But this isn't even all that Paul says here. He doesn't just say that God who never lies promises. He said he promises before the ages began. Now, what does that even mean? I mean, first of all, to whom did God promise this? I mean, I wasn't there. You weren't there. The scriptures weren't even composed. You know, nobody was writing down. I mean, Paul could just say, which he promised to our forefathers, and now he's making good on that promise. And that would also be true. Like we read Job, you know, God inspired the words that Job said about the hope that we have. We could read many other passages in the Old Covenant scriptures where God promised a great hope of eternal life to his people. But Paul's going back even further. He's saying he promised this before the ages began. So I ask again, who did he promise this to? Well, there wasn't anybody else before the ages began except for God, which means God promised it to God within the Trinity. If you've heard any kind of theological jargon, you may have at some point heard the term the covenant of redemption. Well, that phrase is not in the Bible, but sometimes Bible teachers like to use that word to refer to this eternal promise that God made himself between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that in time he would bring about this hope for his people, and that in time Christ would enter the world and would live a perfect life on behalf of sinners who have not, and would die in their place, and then would rise from the dead, and God would give this people then to his Son, and they would be together for all eternity. God had promised this to himself before the ages began, and in time he would make good on his own promise. I mean, that's amazing. If you wanted to ground hope in something, you really can't ground it in any more firmly than the eternal promise and purpose of God. There couldn't be a more solid foundation. And of course, in time, God actually brought this about through the coming of Christ. Furthermore, this hope has now, Paul says in verse 3, at the proper time been manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That's kind of interesting to me because, you know, as we're reading this and he's at the proper time manifested, I would think what he would be about to say next would be, you know, through the coming of Christ, which is true. And he could have said that, but he focuses here on his own calling to the ministry of preaching the word. And it's through the preaching of this word, through this good news of hope, that we know about it and that we can believe it. It was through the proclamation of this message of hope that people on the island of Crete, where Titus is now, had come to believe and embrace the hope. And it's through the preaching of the word that that is still happening today. In fact, it's why we're all here today. I want to read something that Paul says in another pastoral letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I love this passage, and there's a lot of actual parallels to this opening passage in Titus. So again, 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Paul writes there that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's not even just that he promised. In some sense, he actually gave it to us beforehand. So sure is God's promise in his eternal covenant. But he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested, very similar words there, has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. So actually in that passage, Paul is saying both things, that in time God brought about what he had promised, the appearing of Christ, the coming of Christ, who abolished death through his death and resurrection, but also has appeared, been manifested, or revealed through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the idea that Paul is then communicating here as well to Titus. Now, this is very important because if the gospel is not proclaimed, nobody actually would ever get to partake of this hope, because this is God's appointed means of bringing us into his eternal hope. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The hope of the gospel has to be manifested through the gospel, because that is the only way that any of us actually come to share in that hope, which we desperately need. And of course, that's the task of ministers charged with preaching the gospel and evangelists who bring the gospel to new, uncharted territory or to those who have not heard it yet. But really, we all have a part to play in this. I want to read a couple of verses. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul says to all of us, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we're surrounded by people who don't actually have this hope of Christ. And we could be a means God would use as we live our lives, as Paul says later in Titus, living lives adorning the gospel, showing that we are people of hope, so people see that, and then making the best of our conversations, as Paul says, or as Peter puts it, you know, being ready to give a reason for that hope. So when people ask us about these things, that we could actually have something to say. You know, it's not just that, well, I'm a nice person, or I'm courageous, or whatever it might be, but actually I have a hope in Christ. That's the only reason for the hope that I have, and that could be for you too, through Christ. And many people need this hope. You know, I don't want to be overly rosy here about the subjective experience of Christians, because if we're honest, we often don't feel hope. That's honest truth for me. I often feel and sometimes act as if I don't have this eternal hope. I sometimes act as if I did not have this secure relationship with God in Christ, that my life is hidden with God in Christ, that when Christ, who is my life, appears, I'm going to be with him in glory, that he's never going to leave me or forsake me, that he's going to work all things for my good. Sometimes I don't think or feel or live like that's true, which doesn't then commend that to anybody else. Here's good news, though. The Christian hope, as we've already said, it's based in objective reality. It's based in God's eternal promise and what he has done in Christ to bring that about. It is not based on how well you or I are holding on to that at any given moment. That is really good news. And actually, if we're to consistently keep coming back to the subjective experience of feeling that hope, we have to know that, because if you think that your hope is based on whether you feel hope, you are sunk as soon as anything throws your feelings off. And so that is also what we have to tell people is, look, I don't feel hopeful either sometimes, but my hope is based in Jesus Christ. And he is a rock that I can stand on, and you can too. And now think about this. People that don't know Christ, whether they feel hopeful or not, and sometimes they do, sometimes they don't actually have an objective basis for feeling hopeful. I mean, they really don't. They are standing on thin air. We're standing on Christ if we know Christ. And we may not feel that sometimes, and our head's in a fog or whatever, but we're standing on Christ. If somebody is not standing on Christ, they are hopeless. They may not even know it, but they are hopeless. But we have the answer, which is Jesus Christ. And no thanks to us, but thanks be to God. And in fact, it's through the proclamation of the gospel that any of us come to share in this hope. It's also through the proclamation and meditating on and reminding each other of this same gospel hope that we renew our own sense of hope. If we get away from this gospel, it should not be a surprise if we suddenly start feeling like we don't actually have hope, because we constantly have to have our minds renewed in the hope of Christ. Because there's a lot of things that are going to tell us that something else is, you know, that there isn't hope, or that our real hope is something else, which is actually going to let us down, and we start going for that, and then it does let us down, and where's our hope? Well, our hope is in Christ, so we have to keep coming back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need that hope continually manifested, and we have the joy and privilege of hearing the word preached and reminding each other. And I ask you this, do you have this hope? Are you standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and God's eternal promise? Because that's the only place you're going to have a rock to stand on in this life, and even more importantly, when you stand on the judgment day before God. Because if we stand before Him as sinners, we don't have any hope because He is holy and righteous. But if we've received His promised salvation through Jesus Christ, we know and have the confidence that we will be with Him. And when He appears in glory, it will be our joy and not our destruction. And it'll be our joy forever. And that hope can be yours. And you can know that God is with you now and will be with you forever. And that He will never leave you or forsake you. And He'll always be looking out for your good and working things for your eternal good. You can have that hope. Because it is offered to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. As I read from Romans 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we could say, and have this hope. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, do not wait another day, because today is the day of salvation. There may not be another day, but today is the day that God is offering you hope through Christ. Turn to Him and be saved. That you, in your eternal plan and purpose and promise, have made this way for unworthy, undeserving sinners like this to have an eternal hope. That we could run to you for refuge. That there wouldn't be any more condemnation, that we could find an eternal home in you through Christ. What an amazing thing.